It's good to see each of you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I really desire your prayers that we might be able to magnify the Lord in the words that we speak, and that the words that we speak might be from the Spirit and through the Spirit and have the power of the Spirit. When preaching occurs in power, that word power in the New Testament, where they preached with power, was a Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. When there's preaching with power, there's an explosion. There's something that happens. There's great potential. If the Spirit would impress upon us His power through His message to your heart, that you might lift up Jesus in your life. Let us again go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, where we find a list of gifts that the Holy Spirit empowered the church with, individuals in the church with, in order that that church might be a unit, a oneness, a body of Jesus Christ, and be a picture of Jesus Christ in this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. The gifts are given to you, but they're not given to put in a box or to bury as the man did his talent. They're given to you to use and to magnify Jesus Christ with. But the gifts were given by grace. It's nothing you did to deserve them, but you've received them and used them is the message. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Those seven gifts that we have spent weeks talking about. We went over each gift individually. Some of them we spent multiple messages on. We've tried to outline and define and give you illustrations of the gifts. The last three times we've tried to sort of generally look at some things about the gifts. How Jesus received the gifts without measure in Isaiah 61. How that you've received something in the New Testament church that the Old Testament patriarchs didn't have. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we saw the last message from about the gifts, that in Hebrews chapter 12, that there's an arena that you're in. You're running a race, and those characters are surrounding you, and they're your witnesses testifying to you that you have something and you ought to be using it. And they're watching to see what you do with what you have in your generation, this empowered last days in which we live, where the Spirit has been given in a different way, in a more powerful way, into our hearts. He writes His laws and He empowers us with something generations before didn't have, quite honestly. What are we doing with it? Time before last, we went to the three verses in Isaiah. Last time we went to the three verses in Hebrews chapter 12 there. This time let's go to three different verses as we start with the spiritual gift. But let's go from there to John chapter 21 and find three verses. John chapter 21, three verses here to sort of help us understand the three verses about the spiritual gifts. John chapter 21, let's begin with verse 15. To set the stage here, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been resurrected, and it's shortly thereafter, a few days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a monumental moment in history, and Peter's caught in that moment. It's between the time of the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus walking here in a resurrected body. The same body they buried is now walking around. The same body they buried is now talking to Peter. The same body that was buried is now alive and speaks to Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If thou lovest me, keep my commandments, he said in another place. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. If you love Jesus, that might be the title for this morning's message. If you love Jesus, do you? Lots of things must have been fresh on Peter's mind at that time. There are defining moments in a life. A couple of weeks ago at my son's wedding, after the wedding, at the reception, his best man and his best friend got everybody's attention. He said, I want to try to share something with you. That I haven't known Casey all my life. I've known him about 12 years. We've got to where we know each other. We've been on mountaintops together. We've crossed deserts together. We've slept on the streets of San Francisco together. I didn't know some of those things. Some way it didn't surprise me. I knew they'd been to San Francisco. But he said, let me share a couple of defining moments in Casey's life. First of all, he shared with us the first time that Casey ever saw Janae. Said she walked through the room there and Casey looked over at Adam and said, did you see that? And then a few years later, he said, here's the second defining moment in Casey's life. Said we were in Cincinnati and we got separated from each other, but when we got back together, Casey held out a piece of paper to me and he said, I have Janae Jackson's phone number. He had seen her again a few years later and he had her phone number. He said, those are defining moments. Moments that change a life. Moments that change a direction. Things you can look back on and say, that was a big event. About 3.5 years earlier, Peter experienced a defining moment, my friends. In the first chapter of the book of Mark, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, this is Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that is Simon Peter, and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, in John chapter 21, where we read those three verses, Peter had been fishing, and he had come back to the shore. And Jesus said to Peter, Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Well, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. A defining moment had occurred 3.5 years earlier in Peter's life when a man found Peter there by the seaside. And that man being God, even Jesus Christ, said to that man, Peter, Drop what you're doing and come follow me. And I will make you to be one that will capture men, catch men, bring men in your net to me. Quite a 3.5 year saga, I suppose you might say, occurred in that man's life. He had been one of 5 individuals with Jesus that had walked into that room and I suppose shut the door behind them, and that little dead 12-year-old girl lay in that room. And outside that door, everybody out there is laughing. Because Jesus had just said, she's asleep. And they knew better, they thought. Peter, one of those five in that room that day, and he saw Jesus touch that girl and say, little maid, I say to you, arise. And he saw her get up. And he saw her go out of that room and tell everybody she was hungry and wanted something to eat. Peter saw that. Peter was in the group, I believe, when Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, kept crying to Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd, embarrassed about the behavior of that man, interrupting Jesus on his way, but Jesus had compassion. Said, what wilt thou? Oh, that I could see. And Bartimaeus could see. Peter, one of the three that stood on that mountain and saw Jesus shine with his eternal glory. As Moses and Elijah came down and worshipped with them, that Jesus said, oh no, don't build three tabernacles. This is my son, hear ye him. The voice of God, Peter heard, declaring that this is the son. Peter was there when that leper cried to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou could heal me. Peter heard those words, I will. And that old white skin that was falling off his body, his nose might have been gone, his fingers might have already fallen off. Jesus said, I will, and he was made whole. Peter saw that. That body restored to health again. Oh, the things that Peter had seen over that 3.5 year period. The things he had witnessed. The things he had observed. The words he had heard. The man he had come to know. But more fresh on Peter's mind than that 3.5 years was a period of time of about 3.5 days. I suppose burning fresh on his mind were 3.5 days that had just occurred a few days ago. Peter might have thought back to a recent conversation. As Jesus asked those burning words 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter might have thought back. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, let's pick up this conversation. Verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon. This is Simon Peter, of course. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. We have to go to more than one place to see the completeness of that conversation. Jesus declared to him, Simon, I'm praying for you, I have prayed for you. That when you falter, Satan's desiring to have you, and when you fall to him, I'm praying for you, and I have prayed for you, and I will pray for you, and when you're converted, you go strengthen your brethren. Not me, Lord, I won't falter. I could never falter. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and into death. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Let's pick up this conversation further. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Everybody might be. I'm not responsible for them, Lord. I don't know what for sure they're going to do. They may all falter and fall, but I won't. the first question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? They may all falter, but I won't. Well, Peter. Well, my friend. Or are you my friend? Do you now love me more than these? You remember your words? Peter probably remembered that conversation. I don't doubt a bit of what he did. Do you love me more than these? Peter might have remembered a recent lost opportunity, a moment of failure, a moment of weakness. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Leaves the majority of the group in one location, goes a little farther with Peter, James, and John. Began to be sorrowful and very heavy, Jesus was. Then saith he unto them, this is the three, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, you wait right here, and watch with me. I could show you from Scripture that that's a request for prayer. To watch is to be on guard, to be talking to the Lord, to be talking to the Father, to be praying is what he asked. Be praying for me. They had seen that he was sorrowful and very heavy, so troubled and needing help. Their friend asked them, you wait right here and you pray with me. And he went just a little further on and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter. Three of them there, but he looks right at Peter. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Before you are too critical, we sing the song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Have you ever tried to stay focused on the Father for a whole hour and pray? Not as easy as it seems, is it? Maybe we're not as close as we should be. Maybe we aren't as strong as we think we are. Maybe our weakness shows too. Peter might have remembered a lost opportunity, a moment of weakness. Could you not pray for an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Oh, it might work to your advantage. It might save you if you would only pray for an hour. It might deliver you from something that could occur here shortly, Peter. If you could just pray for an hour, you might be delivered from a temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Be watching the Lord. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, says Jesus. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. A conversation. Oh, they may all deny you, but I will never. A lost opportunity. Oh, if I had just prayed that hour. If I had just prayed that hour, perhaps, just perhaps, what happened to me next might not have happened. Luke chapter 22 again, verse 54. They took him, that's Jesus, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed, note, afar off. Keep your distance. Started a separation here. had walked hand in hand, had been on the mountain with him, had been in the valley with him, had heard him preach, had been in that room with him. He's not sure he wants to be with him anymore. He's sort of with him, but he's pretty much far off. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down with them, among them, in the midst of these, in the wrong crowd, afar off from Jesus, had lost an opportunity to pray, had fallen into a temptation, was about to do what Jesus knew he would do before. Jesus didn't cause him to do it. But he could see the future and know what would occur. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid, a little girl, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, put that evil eye on him, said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him. He denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I know him not." After a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, had an hour to think about things. Surely he had come to his senses. Surely there was a remorse and a repentance. Surely he had realized. Surely he had remembered at this point what Jesus had told. Surely he wouldn't do it the third time. Jesus said, "You'll deny me 3 times before the cock crows." Surely he could hold up at least off at 2. He'd had an hour to think. About the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, he was sure about it, saying, "Of a truth, this fella also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest," and immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," and Peter went out and wept bitterly. A recent conversation where Peter was absolutely sure, though everybody else did, he was certain he would never do that. A lost hour of prayer, and 3 times, "I don't know him, I never knew him, I don't even want to know him." Took a little liberty there. He didn't say exactly that, but that's built in. Would you agree? "I don't want anything to do with him. I'm afar off from him. I'm with you guys. I'm just watching from way off." But then their eyes met. And I'm sure he did weep bitterly. 3 times I don't know him. 3 times I don't know him. 3 times do you love me? 3 times do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? 3.5 days. Fresh on Peter's mind. Now they took Jesus away about this time, and if we pick up in chapter 23, verse 40, many things we're leaving out. Verse 49 of chapter 23, they've already beaten Jesus. They have spit upon him. He's dealt the lash of the whip. He's felt the rod. They've hit him with their fist. They've slapped him with the palms of their hands. They've mocked him. They've stripped him. And they're in the process of crucifying him. They've nailed him to that cross. He hangs suspended between heaven and earth. He says such words as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps that was the worst, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But here we find all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Three places I find where the women stood afar off. We're not at all certain whether Peter was even in that group. As a matter of fact, it may be doubtful whether he even was there. In two other Gospels, it says the women stood afar off. Here it says all of his acquaintances, so perhaps Peter was in the group, perhaps he was not, but at best, he's got a big gap between him and Jesus. He's afar off at best, if he's in sight of the thing at all. You know, some things you're just better off not seeing. Our natural thinking will tell us. Or if you have to see it, keep your distance from it. Don't get too close to such a thing as a crucifixion because there's things there you don't want to see. And you might not could stand to see. And it would hurt to look at it. So it's sometimes better. Maybe it's just the best way to stay afar off from such a thing as that. Is it not for you too? Don't you feel better deep down sometimes just to not think about it? Kind of keep your distance. And oh, Peter one time later would teach us in his writings that sometimes it's possible for us to be nearsighted. Where we can stand at a distance and not be able to see too far away, and we're better off that way sometimes, we might think. Just go ahead and be nearsighted where you can't see what's afar off, because that old cross, it's 2,000 years off, and you don't need to look that far. Oh, he says, if you're not looking that far, you'll not add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, and on down to that agape love that ladder builds up where you ought to be going to. If you're not near, if you have a good view of the cross, it's going to change your life. But sometimes it's easier just to keep our distance and not get too close to such things that are that ugly. That hurtful to us. Because you know, when you get very close to the cross, and if you understand even a little bit about that cross and what went on that day, you must come to the awareness of the cause of that moment, the reason he was on that cross. Psalm chapter 51, when David became aware of what he was in the eyes of God, when Nathan the prophet came to that King David and said, thou art the man, when he had stolen that other man's wife, and he told him that little story Nathan the prophet had about the little sheep, the little lamb, the little ewe lamb, that the only lamb the little man had, and he kept that lamb in his bosom, and the lamb ate all of his plate and drunk out of his cup, and he was with his daughter to him, and that rich man had taken that little only lamb of that man and had killed it and eaten it. And David said, oh, that man should be judged harshly, even be put to death for acting so viciously with such unkindness. And Nathan pointed and said, thou art the man. You're the man I'm talking about. You're the one who's stolen another man's wife, his only wife. You had many, and God would have given you more if you wanted more. You're the man. And David, after that experience, wrote Psalm 51, and he said in that psalm, against thee, O God, and thee only have I sinned. Every time you sin against God. It's your fault. If you get close enough to the cross to realize the cause of the cross, you'll know it was me that did it to him that day. Were you there? Did you crucify him? Are you willing to come close enough to the situation to admit that? It's not easy to come close to the cross. But that wasn't all that was fresh on Peter's mind. One more phenomenal thing had occurred. The thing that allowed this conversation in John 21 to occur was a resurrection. This same Jesus that Peter had been so distant from, had denied three times, had refused to not only defend him, but even to admit that he knew him. Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Jesus is in the grave, they think. They assume, they're sure. But very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They've got all these spices ready, and they make their journey at daybreak. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" Oh, so many things we worry about don't ever come to pass anyway. Who's going to roll that stone away? Was that going to be a problem? If they only knew. They were going to shortly know. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. It was a very great stone, it says here. But it was rolled away. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. They were afraid. The dead was not there, but there was an angel in there alive. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Look, there's the place where he was, but he's not here. He is risen. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." The disciples in general, you go find them and you tell them. You go tell all those that have learned of Jesus. The disciples are learner. You tell all those that have learned of Jesus. And Peter. An angel said, "You make sure and tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." That's what we've already read that. That's what Jesus had said. "You'll deny me, but I'll go before you into Galilee and you'll see me again there. You go tell the disciples and Peter that I'll see them in Galilee shortly." They went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. He had said, "You go tell them, and you tell Peter, that I'm not in the tomb, I am risen." Can you imagine the scene? It's not recorded exactly. They go and tell the disciples as they find them, and then they might have particularly said, surely they did, particularly say, and oh yeah, Peter, that angel said to especially tell you that he is risen, that he who you denied, the man that you stood far from, the man you suppose was dead, is yet alive. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went out into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Still unbelief. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. In the last few days, fresh on Peter's mind was a conversation where he had refused to even think about such a thing as denying Jesus, a lost hour of prayer. Three times vivid on his mind are those words, "I do not know him." If he saw it at all, he saw the crucifixion from a distance. But now he has seen Jesus up close, perhaps touched him. He has seen those hands as those hands were held out to Thomas. Said, here, stick your finger in that hole right there. Thrust your hand into my side. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. Peter, 3.5 years. 3.5 days. And then 3 questions. Peter, do you love me more than these? The word agape there, that deep sacrificial love, that New Testament concept love, that love that you would give yourself for me. That's what he used right there. Peter, do you love me more than these? Second question, Peter, do you love me? Still using the word agape. Still that deep, abiding, sacrificial, giving of self love. Do you love me like that? Have you proved that to me with your actions over the last few days? Finally, the third question, a little different in the Greek, though it comes across the same in ours. Peter, do you love me? That's phileo. That's a lesser love than a sacrificing love. That's a love as even a friend. Do you love me like a friend? Oh, the digression in those statements. The greatest of statements. Do you love me where you'd give yourself before anybody else would, or more than anybody else would? That's what you claimed. And second, do you even love me where you'd give yourself at all? And finally, do you even love me as you would your friend? At that third one, Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. You see hearts. You know I love you. Surely you can sense my feelings that I have towards you. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Things were fresh on Peter's mind. Are there things perhaps on your mind? You know, we have minds too. And we have a relationship too with our Savior. We might not have walked with Him 3.5 years. We might not have been in the midst of that monumental 3.5 days when it occurred. But have you ever declared your loyalty to Him? Lord, I'll serve you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I won't deny you. Lord, you know, really, you did that when you were baptized, if you've been baptized. You made your commitment there. You made your statement. You acknowledged Him at that point and said, Lord, I'm ready to put away the old and put on the new. I'm ready to leave something buried in that water and come up out of there a new man, a new creature. Well, I'm not declaring that baptism is what made you a new creature, but that's the way you declared. That was your answer to your good conscience. That's the way you answered the Lord. You said, Lord, here's my answer to you. I'm going to go down and I'm going to come up new. I'm going to come up showing how much I love you. That's what you should have done. If you didn't do it that time, then perhaps you still need to do that. If you haven't made that vow, perhaps you need to make that vow, you know. How strange things happen sometimes when we get to a point in our life where we really feel close to the Lord. A funeral here just a little while back, I had a man come up to me at the funeral, the son of his mother that was dead there. He said, I have some unfinished business. I'll see you Sunday. I want to be baptized. I've not seen him again. But in his own mind, right at that moment, he made a promise, a commitment. But yet in the distraction of something, the friendship of the world, declarations that we make in different ways in our lives that we're gonna do it, Lord, we're gonna do it. We're not a lot different to Peter, are we? And our weaknesses. That sweet hour of prayer that we very seldom spend. And
If we could just watch for the hour, we might not fall into that temptation. If we could just get rid of the weakness of the flesh. And at the recent preachers meeting up in Cincinnati, there was a young man who got up there, been preaching for about a year. He preached for about 45 or 50 minutes. When he got through, I just laid my head over on my knees in my lap and I just cried and cried and cried. His words showed me that I dropped the ball. I'd not been what I should be as a pastor and as a father and as a husband and as a man, as a child of the King. We sometimes drop the ball. Have you ever dropped the ball? Fumbled the handoff? Lost the game? Have you fought the good fight? Run the race with patience? Those that are in the stands watching, are they seeing what they ought to be seeing? You're empowered with the Spirit. We saw what the Spirit could do with what Jesus did in Isaiah 61. We saw what a man with the Spirit could accomplish. And you're being watched. Well, sometimes we lose such opportunities. Do we not? And sometimes as David, and as Peter, and as Jacob. And Jacob and Jesus' eyes met there. When Jacob talked with God, he said, "What is your name?" The word Jacob, the name Jacob, means a supplanter, a cheat, a thief. "What is your name?" Oh, how that question must have pricked his heart. "Thou art the man." Oh, how those words must have cut to the core on King David. And when their eyes met, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you denied him? Do you deny him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Can you see the cross close up? Oh, it's much easier to keep your distance. Or just turn your head away from it. Oh, but grandest of all, can you see the resurrection? Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope of a risen Lord and your coming resurrection and from through grace to glory? Can you see that? Can you look back and get a clear view of the cross, and can you look forward to the hope of the future, and can you not be motivated by these things that have happened in your life that ought to be fresh on your mind? Can you hear the whisper of a voice this morning? Can you hear your name with these four words? Do you love me? Put your name in front of that and hear those words. Hear those words personally. My child, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Says Jesus. But as you hear that question, don't stop there. Hear the directions. He gave you a way you could prove to Him that you do, and furthermore prove to yourself that you do. He told Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me?" "Yes," was the answer. Do you really love me? Are you sure you love me? Then feed some sheep, Peter.
By grace, the Holy Spirit has given gifts to the church. More specifically, to you in the church have been given gifts. The Holy Spirit's given them to you. Whether the prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that, or teaching, let us teach, or he that exhorteth, or giveth, or ruleth, that means to lead by example, you remember, or showeth mercy. What did he tell Peter to do? If you love me, then take the ability I've given you and use it to feed my sheep. None of those seven gifts are intended, nor will they do anything for the one that has the gift. Every one of those seven gifts are for the sheep in his pasture, in his flock, where he's the great shepherd and all these sheep out here. And Peter was told to go feed the sheep. Go feed some sheep. That's what Peter was able to do. That's what he had been gifted to do. He could preach the day of Pentecost and their hearts would be pricked and they would come to the Lord by him using his gift and he would lead them to Jesus. The gift wasn't for Peter's self-edification, although if you use your gifts, you'll feel a whole lot better than if you don't. Peter had seen what it was like to deny. He says, if you love me, use what I've given you. If you, as Peter, have the gift of prophecy, the ability to declare what's unnatural, the things out of this world to this world, then go feed a sheep with that. That's not the only thing sheep need. Sheep need servants, ministers, the gift of ministry that would feed the hungry, that would visit the sick, that would clothe the naked, that would go to jails, not as the convict, but as the comforter. Sheep need to be taught. Can you teach anything? Do you know anything worth telling to anybody? Sheep need encouragement. Oh, sheep really need encouragement. That's what the gift of exhortation is, you remember. Have you fed anybody any encouragement lately? Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Have you given of yourself? First give yourself to the Lord, you remember, and then give what you have away. Do you love me? Have you led by example? Led a sheep that doesn't know the path? One that's astray, perhaps, and you've led by your example? Do you love him? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Have you shown mercy? Did Jesus catch Peter there in some kind of vile, wicked act when he admonished him in John chapter 21? Was it as the woman that came in John chapter 8 who didn't come? She was brought to him and thrown at his feet. We caught her in the very act. Jesus responded compassionately. Said, I don't see anybody here to condemn you anymore at the end of that story, and I don't either. You just go and sin no more. He caught her at that level, and he forgave her of her sins. I hope that you have experienced that in your life already, that he caught you at that level. He's forgiven you of your sins, and you know that. But here's one beyond that level. Here's an Apostle Peter, gifted by grace to be something beyond a fisherman. He didn't catch him in adultery. He caught him fishing. Oh, these are hard sayings, preacher. I wasn't the one that caught him, and I wasn't the one that asked him the questions. and I wasn't the one that gave him the directions. It's not that Peter was in such a vile state of affairs. Peter was fishing. Is that the only thing we can be involved in? Is it bad to fish?
I don't think so.
I don't think you could be condemned to hell for fishing. Or for anything else you spend your time at on that level.
Now, there's plenty you've done to be condemned to hell for, but by grace you've been spared from that eternity. And by faith and hope that's been given to you, you can look to a future of glory. If there's 168 hours in a week, and we spend 8 hours a day sleeping, that leaves a little over 100, and then we're going to give some bonus time for eating, and we're going to drop this thing down to about 100 hours a week that you have to spend in some fashion.
Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? We'll close in 1 John chapter 4.
Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow, that's powerful. Here is love. Here is love. You want to know what love is? Here is love, says John. The Father sent His Son to be the reconciliation for your sins. That's love. That's that so loved we talked about last week. That's that love that's undefinable. That the Father would give His begotten, beloved Son for me. Herein is love that the Father gave the Son. Verse 19 of that same chapter. We love Him because He first loved us. If you love Him, it's because you have the fruit of the Spirit love within you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you love Him, He's put His love in you. He's given you that agape nature that He has. Herein is love that the Father gave the Son. And we love Him because He first loved us. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Three phases of love. The Father loved you so much He gave His Son. You love Him back, or you say you do, and if you do, it's because He's given you that power. He first loved you. But do you just say you do, or do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We might cry, Lord, you know all things. You can see my heart. You know I love you. The next words, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you love me? Well, feed some sheep. Do you love me? Go find a lamb and show me how much you love me. If you do it to the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. Do you love me? You've been empowered with the Holy Spirit. First fruit of that Holy Spirit is love. You've been given love. You love Him because He first loved you. Do you love Him? If you love Him, He's equipped you to show you love Him. And the way He has equipped you, the way you will show this, is not anything for yourself. Every one of the seven gifts is an outreach to find somebody else to love. And to express that love with action, to prove that love with action, to show Jesus, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. You know I love you. New Testament love is not a feeling, not just a feeling. It is a feeling. It's a great feeling. It's a warm feeling. New Testament love
is the power of the Spirit working in you to live the life of Jesus in your flesh, to show that crowd of witnesses, but most of all to show Jesus. Yes, Lord. I love you. This is the 19th message on the gifts. In that amount of time, you ought to have grown. You ought to have been using some of these that you've discovered you have. I leave you with four words. Do you love Jesus?